Well, hi, good morning. It's really great to be here. Thank you so much for having me along. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Esther and I'm part of the team here at St. Paul's. I'm officially known as the Ordinand. That means I'm a vicar in training. So I spend my my week studying. Normally that's what I do on a Thursday. I write my essays. I'm doing a BA in theology, mission and ministry. So normally I'm sat on my own in surrounded by books trying to write an essay at this point in the week. So it's a real joy and pleasure to be with people on a Thursday morning. So if I get a bit carried away, that may well be why, but thank you for having me. Today we're looking at a passage from the book of James. So I don't know if you want to grab a Bible. There's some dotted around on the floor. There's some in the bookcases. It'd be really good to follow the scripture along. It's not going to come up on the screen, so probably it would be better to follow the scripture along to check that I'm heading in the right direction with the things that I'm saying. So what I think I'll do is I'll read the passage through first, and then we'll get stuck in with some thoughts about it. So, oh, thanks. Crystal's handing some round if you want one. So you can find the passage we're looking at on page 1213, so that's kind of right at the very end of the Bible in the New Testament section. So that's page 1213, and we're going to be looking at 9 to 18 in chapter 1. I'm going to be reading it and all that you need to know, so if you haven't got it, not to worry. Okay. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits all he created. Let's just pause and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Father, we thank you that it teaches us and it changes us through your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we ask that you will come now and open our hearts and our ears and our minds to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I started ordination training, kind of a lifetime ago, I was a teacher. And naturally as a teacher, I really like kind of facts and figures about the things that I'm learning. So I thought it'd be nice for us just to kind of set James in context a little bit, because I think it really opens up what he's saying in his letter. So please do just bear with me if you know these bits and pieces. But I think they provide a really interesting insight into the character of James and a really interesting angle into what he's saying. So James is known as James the Just, and he's thought to be the brother of Jesus. And actually, if we pause and think about that for a moment, what an insight he must have had into the person of Jesus. I don't know if you're fortunate or unfortunate enough to have a brother. I've got three, and I'm fairly sure I've got a very different picture of my brothers to people who aren't their brothers. And I love the fact that this letter is written by somebody who may have been the brother of Jesus. Isn't that exciting as we read those words? It's probably the oldest book in the New Testament. That's the book that was written closest to the crucifixion. So in a way, if you think about these words, the fact that they may have been the first words written after the death of Jesus, that again makes this letter really exciting. Some historians, sorry, I'm being nerdy now, some historians date it as early as AD 45. That's only 12 or so years after the crucifixion. That's pretty quick going in 2,000 years ago for things to be written down. We know James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. Now, if you're looking for key appointments in the early church, the church in Jerusalem must have been a fairly big gig to run. He must have been a man of incredible character, of integrity, of faith. He must have had some really resilient qualities to run the church in Jerusalem at such a time of unrest. James was martyred for his faith. He was a man who stood up and didn't give in to things. And he wrote this letter to Jewish Christians scattered after the crucifixion. He tells us this in chapter 1, verse 1. So that's enough of a history lesson. But I think those things really open up the person of James, open up this letter to us. We've got some key themes in James. We know Paul focused that we were justified through our faith alone. God meets us, and that's all we need for a relationship. But James, he concentrates on the things that we are to do when we're Christians. Now, let's be clear, James tells us we don't do things to get saved. It's not doing good things to get to God. But when we are saved, we do good things. It's kind of where the rubber hits the road of our faith. If we're saved, we will change the way we act. And he encourages those who are early on in the Christian faith. It was tough times being a Christian after the crucifixion. It was difficult. It required hard work, perseverance, stamina. And James says that good actions will naturally flow from a relationship in Christ. It will naturally flow from those who are filled with the Spirit. And James points out, actually, if you're not saved, perhaps if you're not a Christian, then you're not going to have the fruits of the Spirit flowing in you. So let's just take a little reminder of what those fruits are and what we can expect to see in a Christian. So if we flick back to Galatians, sorry, just going to put the microphone under my arm while I do this. A few pages back. Okay. So I'm on page 1172. And I think it's really good to remind ourselves at this point, actually, what are the fruits of the Spirit? What do they look like? We've become so accustomed to them in our kind of Christian speak, but sometimes it's good just to go back and to sit and to pause and remind what a Spirit-filled Christian would look like. So let's go to verse 22 in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now James is saying in his letter, James is saying in his letter, actually, this is what Christians look like. They display these traits, these personality traits. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't think that summarizes my personality very well. I think if you ask my nearest and dearest, I don't know how many of these things would come up on the list of what my character was like. But this is what James is saying is the fruit of walk with Christ. This is what James is saying is the fruit of relationship with God. This is what James is saying is the fruit of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And here in chapter 1, James gives us an outline of what the faith walk might look like. He says, actually, if we're living as a Christian, we need to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. And that's a hard thing to do because life is difficult. So James deals with three issues in this chapter one that we're going to just spend some time thinking about now. And the first thing James talks about is perseverance. Now I've got an image of perseverance coming up. Next slide, please. Oh, no, next one, keep going. That's it. Now I Googled perseverance and this is what I came up with. And I think it's stupid. So we're going to go on to the next one. because I don't know why anyone would push a concrete ball up a mountain. So we're going to move on to something a bit more realistic. Perseverance. I don't know what kind of relationship you have with perseverance, whether you're naturally inclined to perseverance, whether you keep going, whether you're a finisher, or whether you like to start things and give up quickly. I don't know what you're like. But James is telling us that perseverance is really key in the Christian faith. And actually, some of you might be sitting here thinking, hang on, I know about perseverance. We looked at perseverance possibly last week, because James has already talked about perseverance in chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4. So what James is doing in this chapter, he's outlining and underlining that perseverance is a fundamental quality that Christians are to develop. And we need to remember here that this letter was written very soon after Christ's death. And actually, these people hadn't been Christians for a long time, but they'd already worked out that perseverance was a really important character, a characteristic for Christians. And of course, if we think about Christians we respect, they all are marked by perseverance. Perhaps Christians we know, or perhaps famous Christians kind of on the speaking circuit, or authors we like. They all tend to have perseverance. I ran the London Marathon a couple of years ago, and I had to learn perseverance for that. And it's really hard. I'd done the training, I'd run with my friends, I'd eaten the right stuff, I'd got the right kit. But after 24 miles, I was really tired. But I knew I just had to keep going. Left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. I don't know if you saw the Brownlee brothers when they were finishing their triathlon the other day, and they were all over the place. But perseverance got them together over the finishing line. That famous verse in Hebrew tells us that we are to run the race marked with perseverance. There's a story about Winston Churchill going to his old school in Harrow, and he was going to give a speech to the boys there. And legend has it that everybody crammed into the speech hall to listen to what he had to say. So the dinner ladies were there, the pupils were there, the teachers were there. Anyone who could get in did. And apparently, with bated breath, they waited for him to speak. And he stood up and he said, "Never give up, never give up, never give up." But what actually happened was Winston Churchill arrived and he gave a longer speech. And this, at the end of his speech, this is what he said. Never give in, never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty. Never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Winston Churchill lived by those words. He was a man of integrity. Yet he says, we can give in convictions of honor and good sense. We're not to be pig-headed. We're to measure where we're persevering, measure what we throw our energy into. And of course, today culture tells us to give up, make life easy, do what feels good, walk away if it's too difficult. But this is where Christ and Christianity goes against the culture of the world. We need to persevere when it's difficult, keep going when it's hard. Perhaps that's why we love the Olympics so much. Stories of incredible perseverance. The Olympic swimmers training every morning at 5 o'clock. It's incredible to hear how they persevere at the thing they're passionate about. It goes against the norm of the culture. And of course, there's no magic bullet. There's no easy answer. It's difficult. But with training, with resilience, we can learn to persevere one step at a time. I don't know about you, but I feel so sad that Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie have split up. I feel so sad for them. I think they did an incredible thing, adopting children, raising a family. But actually, perhaps things just got too difficult for them. It was too costly to persevere. And I feel really sad that they've made that decision. But no one will ever know what's gone on behind closed doors. And of course, we don't judge. But it's sad when things break down and people can't persevere anymore, which is entirely understandable sometimes. James tells us that when we are faithful and we do persevere, when we do stay strong in times of trial, we're rewarded with the crown of life, And I love the way the Message puts this, translates this. It says we're rewarded with life and more life. We experience life in fullness when we persevere. I wonder what you're facing at the moment, where you might be struggling with your perseverance. Perhaps, as Winston Churchill says, it might be great or small, large or petty. But I'm sure we're all struggling with something, finding something difficult. Because, of course, we're all works in progress. None of us are the finished article yet. So that's perseverance. In verses 13 to 15, James moves on to deal with temptation. And, of course, we really need to check our words here and remember that temptation is only the desire to do something, in particularly the desire to do something wrong. I'm a big fan of Wikipedia. Obviously, being a student, that's the first place you look for any answer of life. And Wikipedia has a really good description for temptation. It says it's a desire to engage in short-term urges for enjoyment that threatens your long-term goals. And I think this is the temptation that James is particularly talking about. Actually, it's the things that set us off our course from what we're planning to do, the things that steer us away from Jesus. They might be good things, they might be not so good. But as Christians, if our long-term goal is to be like Christ, actually temptation is anything that distracts us from that. And of course here, temptation becomes the enemy of perseverance. It's hard to persevere when there's other things distracting us. Living as Christians and Christ-focused requires discipline. It requires perseverance. And of course, temptation is the enemy of so many fruits of the Spirit. Temptation has to be the enemy to self-control, the enemy of patience, the enemy of faithfulness, and so on, and so on. But James is really clear here where our temptations come from, that they don't come from God. Of course, if we think about the character of God, God is loving, God is perfect. How then can God tempt us? God cannot have temptation within him. God can't be manipulative. He can't be goading. He can't be trying to trick us. God is on our side. He created us and he loved us. God is impervious to evil. He can't be affected by evil. He is holy. Nothing about him can be evil. So what do we mean when we talk about evil? And I'm fairly sure I'm not in a room full of kind of criminal masterminds and evil geniuses. So it's quite hard to kind of figure out how do we see evil kind of in 21st century England. And of course, there's terrible evil that's happening in the world, like the bombing of the aid convoy going into Syria. That is an evil act. The slave trade is evil. People who murder, people who hurt people who manipulate others, people who are involved in corruption, all these things, of course, are evil. But of course, in God's kingdom, in God's economy, we have to recognize evil as anything that goes against God. If God is perfect and loving and complete, anything outside of him has to go against his will. It has to be outside of his plan for humanity. But of course, we have to remember that evil doesn't act as a thing kind of hovering around somehow. But evil is more like a parasite on something good, say, like rust on your car, a wound on your skin. When there's no light, there's darkness. When there's no warmth, there's coldness. And of course, when we turn our backs against God, we allow the bad to attach itself to the good. And again, this is where like the rubber hits the road for our faith. This is where we start walking the walk rather than talking the talk. Because how can we claim to be followers of Christ if we allow rusty bits in our life? If we allow evil to dwell in our hearts and infect our actions? I wonder where the rust is in our lives. I wonder where are the cold places, the dark places, where evil spoilt the beauty and purpose of your life. James issues a really stark, stark warning through the picture of a life cycle. He talks about lust giving birth to death. That's a terrifying picture. That's a horrible picture that he paints. But actually, if we allow small things to grow in us, perhaps we're a bit stingy, that can turn into real meanness. Actually, perhaps if we gossip, that can be really cruel. Lots and lots of things can start off in a very small way. We maybe cut corners with our expenses at work, and that can then turn to stealing. Where do those little bits of sin in our life grow and fester and go unnoticed until it's too late? We're told to ruthlessly eliminate temptation from our life. Persevere when we find things difficult. In Galatians 6, it says, "Whoever sows to please the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life." We've got some difficult choices to make and some difficult persevering to do. At the end of this section we're looking at, in verses 16, 17, and 18, James tells us we need to remember to focus on God's goodness. We aren't to be consumed by the things that are tempting us. We aren't to be consumed, but where it's difficult to persevere. But actually, God is good. And of course, we need to remember here that James is writing to dispersed, persecuted Christians in difficult, difficult situations. I don't know what your situation is. Perhaps things are okay in your life. Perhaps things are hard. But James says this: focus on the light of Christ. Focus on the goodness of God. Look up from the earth and the struggles and focus on the heavenly things. I love the Message translation of verse 18. It says, "There are rivers of light cascading down." And of course, we need to allow this light to infiltrate and flood our dark places. So just to draw my thoughts to a close, I don't know what's happening in your life, what's going on. We're all in different situations and different circumstances with different things going on. But God is with us. He created us. He loves us. He is walking the walk with us. But perhaps there's some things in your life that are really difficult. Perhaps they're big, perhaps they're small. Perhaps there's some things that are really tempting you to stay focused on Christ. Perhaps there's some things you know are happening that are really knocking you off your long-term goals. And actually, God wants to walk with you in those things. God wants to bless you with strength. He wants to share in this with you. He loves you. So I think what we're going to do is just pause for a moment and just open our hearts to the Lord and see if he wants to say anything to us this morning. So perhaps you'd like to get yourself in a posture of prayer, maybe put your Bible down if that's in the way. And I'll just lead in a short prayer, then we'll have a time of quiet. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for that letter from James. Father, we thank you that you are with us. Father, we thank you that we can focus our eyes on the river of light cascading down from you. And Father, we thank you, as James teaches us, that it is your Holy Spirit that changes us. It's your Holy Spirit that's working in and through us. So Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will come down in this place, come fill each one of us now and speak to us. Just in the quiet, I'm getting a sense that God is saying he wants us to deal with the small things in our lives. So perhaps those of us who maybe have just a few things that we know aren't quite right, I think God's saying that he wants us to deal with those. They might seem small, they might seem insignificant, but actually he wants us to recognize those things and say, "No, I'm not going to be tempted by that. I'm not going to be distracted by that. I'm not going to let that grow anymore. And also, I get a sense that some people are finding things really tough at the moment. Again, they might be big things, they might be small things. But I get a sense that God is saying, I am with you. I am taking this step by step with you. I'm going ahead of you. I'm walking behind you. I just think God's trying to say, I'm with you. And just take small steps, like left foot, right foot. God is with us in this. Caroline's just shared a picture that she had this morning as she was praying, that perhaps some of us feel like there's some big waves coming, crashing over us. We're feeling out of control. But Caroline's picture was, actually, we can learn to surf those. And actually, as we learn to surf those, there is some enjoyment that will come through that. As we learn to manage those waves and take advantage of those waves, actually, there will be some enjoyment that will come through those things. So I think what I'm going to do now, I'm just going to draw together in a general prayer, and then we're going to go into small groups, so there'll be some more time to chat, to pray, to think I'm around. If anyone wants to pray with me or some other people, that's fine. So let's pray. Father, we love you, and Father, we thank you that your Spirit is active. Thank you, God, that you have intervened in this world. Father, thank you that you don't just hover over us and we can't get to you. Father, we thank you that you are here with us now. And Father, we thank you that we are works in progress. And Father, I pray particularly for those people who have identified things this morning. Father, I pray that as those things are worked through, that you will be gentle where you need to be gentle. You will give strength where you need to give strength. So Father, we thank you for your work here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.